I have heard it put this way, maybe just a little differently than what we've been saying. Win 'em, wet 'em, work 'em, and wean 'em. Win 'em, that is, bring them to Christ. Wet 'em, that is, get them baptized. Work 'em, that is, get them involved in what you're doing, and then wean them. Well, what does wean mean? Take them off from that which they have as their crutch. When you first start doing anything, you have some crutches in your life. The first time that somebody asks you to teach a Sunday school lesson, often they'll give you a book, and maybe they'll even go through it with you a little bit. They may even sit in your Sunday school class with you because they want to help you to learn how. They may even have you sit for a couple of weeks in the class with the person who's been teaching, learn how they do what they do. But then after a little while of working with somebody, then the pastor may come and say, "Hey, we'd like you to take your own class." You mean without anybody to help me? Yeah, I mean, and maybe the first time you went soul winning, the pastor took you out and you knock on doors with the pastor and he does the talking and you just kind of smile and hold the track out when you get to the door. And then the pastor says, "Hey, why don't on the next house you knock?" And, okay, so you knock and then you smile and hold the track there. And the pastor says, "Well, I guess I better start talking." And so you do this for a little while, but then the pastor says, "Next door, I'm not saying a word. If you don't talk, nothing happens." He said, "But if you get into trouble, just look over at me and I'll help you." So you begin to talk and you get a little bit confused and they ask a question you just weren't really prepared to answer, and in your nervousness you forget all the verses you've ever been taught and you look over at the pastor and say, "Anything you want to say?" Or maybe some soul winner in the church that went with you, and you begin slowly to be worked into the ministry, and then you begin to get weaned from the person or material things that you are relying upon to help you to get it done, and you have to learn to trust what or who? God. You have to learn to trust God's word and trust God himself. We've looked thus far at three things: agreeing with God. In order to walk with God and learn from God as a disciple of God, you have to be in agreement with God. In order to stay in agreement, number two, you have to be in fellowship. Looky there. I'm just smiling, and there you all are. In order to be in agreement with God, you've got to follow the Spirit of God. Caitlin, would you share one with Nathan if you'd like one? If he doesn't, that's fine. But if would you like one, Nathan? Okay. Follow the Spirit. To stay in agreement with Christ, you have to listen to what His Spirit says. Then last week, number three, we said if we're going to be a disciple or make disciples, we've got to go fishing for men. You can't very well make a disciple if you never meet anybody and show them who Jesus is, because otherwise they'll just stay just as they are. How do you make go fishing? Two things we mentioned that'll be essential for fishing, but there's lots of other things. One would be confrontation with the truth. Somebody has to be brought face to face with the fact that they're a sinner. You know, if they never see, never are told that they are lost, how do you bring them into the light? How do you bring them to Christ? They have to first get lost, which they already are, but they need to know it up here and in here. Once they are lost, then you can show them the Savior who will save them. Confrontation with truth and then compassion. You know what? We'll never really confront people with the truth properly if we don't have compassion on their need. Now, you can have compassion and you can have confrontation and never combine the two in the biblical manner, and I mean it like this. You can take the Word of God and you can beat people over the head with it. You know what I mean? You can take like a club and just knock up with it, and they're going, "I have nothing, want nothing to do with that." You can do that and never actually point them to Christ. You can use the law of God and just knock people over the head with it and never show them who Jesus is. You can go find a man that's out. We saw this on a film produced by the Bill Rice Ranch called Silence, When Silence Speaks. That is, there's a deaf man who's going to learn about the gospel, and then he's going to give the gospel, even though he can't hear and he can't speak because he's never been able to hear. So when he tries to talk, all the... Okay, but he's going to give the gospel. How's he going to do that? The storyline of this film, this woman leaves church, his sister, goes out walking home on Sunday, and the man in town that everybody wants to see gets saved, is building a fence. And so she walks up with her nose up in the air and says, fence is built on Sunday, fall on Monday. What's she doing with the law? Oh, she's giving the law, but does she have any compassion on the man? Does she really want to see the man get saved? If she did, she probably would still have to confront the man with truth, but she would do it with some compassion. But also, understand this, we can confront without compassion, but we can have compassion without ever confronting. That is, we can put our arm around someone and say, oh, I'm so sorry, and never show them how to get out of the darkness of sin that they're in. It is so important that we have both compassion and a confrontation with the truth. And you know what? It's, both of these are easier said than done. Because there are many people we're going to meet who are not going to take kindly to being told that they're lost. Do you know that? And you know, there's also Christians, and we ought not be this way, but you and I have flesh that doesn't always like to be treated this way. When somebody sees us drowning in a sin and somebody tries to help us with it, do Christians always like being helped out of their sin? I tell you what, sometimes people don't want anybody to say, hey, you know what's weighing you down? I could help you with that. Hey, don't you tell me what's weighing me down. I'll take care of it myself. Well, look, you hadn't yet. And I just thought maybe I could. You know, how do you help somebody on to victory? You got somebody saved and you want to help them on to victory if nobody ever listens. So, believer, if somebody has compassion enough to tell you of a problem, check your heart and ask God if maybe that is a problem, that we could be helped by it. Now, number four, we'll move on in our study, faith. Faith. In order to become a disciple or to make a disciple, there is a measure of faith that will be required of us to follow Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, and when he, that is Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. How many of you this morning know the names of the 12 disciples? If you were to be asked, you could just say them. Say them from, there were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James's brother, John. Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. Okay, you learn that song, and then next time somebody asks you if you know the disciples, you can, and it follows what's in the text here. But we are sometimes, if we've been saved for a long time, we learn things when we were a child, and then we don't use them, and we forget them. You say, well, how important is that? I believe it's important that we put any part of God's word in our head and stick it there where we can use it in the future. The Bible says, now these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Jesus required his disciples to trust God for what they could not see. We're going to look at that in this text. If you pray with me that God will open our hearts to receive it, then we'll look at the text together. Father, I pray that you'd help us to receive from your word where in our hearts it is needed. Guide us and direct us that we might be your faithful followers, guided by you and fed by your hand. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus wanted his disciples who had been with him for some time to be weaned off of the things of this world. Man, money, and material things. Jesus is about to send them out. Is Jesus going with them? No. Now, wait a minute. I thought you were the guy who was going to do the talking. No, no. You're going out, and you're going to preach. Okay, well, Jesus, I am ready to go. I am packed, and I am ready to go. And Jesus says, what? What do you mean, no? I'm not going on any trip by myself without something to take with me. Got me a coat. And Jesus said, don't pack an extra coat. What do you mean don't pack an extra coat? Jesus said, you're going to have to get off of, got me some medicine. Jesus didn't say take any medicine, but he told them to go heal people. Jesus was giving them some spiritual tools. He said, you're going to have power. He gave them power to go out. He gave them a message to preach, but he said, don't you take your coat. I'm not giving you any medicine. You're not taking any band-aids that'll help with anybody that's sick. He said, don't put any extra shoes in your bag. He said, don't pack any food. Right? Not even a little snack. He said, don't pack anything. Give it a little money in case times get tight. I won't put much in there, but just a little. There's no money, no gold, no silver in your purse. Jesus, my bag's empty. All right, now you're ready to go. You see what Jesus said? He said to them, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip, the bag in which you might carry things for your journey, neither two coats nor shoes nor yet staves. Why? Because when you go out, the workman is worthy of his hire. He taught them to go out trusting his word rather than trusting what goodies they had in their little bags. You see, Jesus said, when you go out, you will be provided for. He said it this way, I think it's in the notes this way, take nothing and expect something. See, what we would like to do is say, all right, I'm going to go out preaching for just a little while. And I'll just put a few snacks in here, and if nobody listens and nobody offers me a meal, then I'll just sit down with my little bag and I'll eat me a little snack. And Jesus said, no. You take nothing and expect something because the workman is worthy of his hire. You've got to learn who it is that you're working for. You're not working for those people. You are working for me. I'm sending you. You go. Disciples were supposed to go taking nothing and expect something. Jesus gave them then, I said, some spiritual tools that would be used to help people. They would be able to do what doctors today cannot do. We say it's a spiritual tool. They were going to help people that were hungry. They were going to help people that were sick. They were going to help people. They were going to be able to raise the dead. They were going to cast out demons. And here we find that Jesus says, don't take anything. It is really, it must have been a spiritual, spiritually an amazing thing to think about going out to do those things for people without any medicine or any tool of any sort physical that they would take. They were going to help people. Jesus told them where to go and what to do. Now, in the Old Testament law we looked at on Wednesday night, God gave law, thou shalt have no other gods. That's the negative command. But in Deuteronomy, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Negative, don't do this. Positive, do this. So here he says, don't go to these people. Go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Notice this. If we're following him and his spirit is at work in us, he's going to tell us the people who we ought to reach. I don't need to be bothered that there are missionaries over in Jordan reaching the Muslims and I'm not. What I need to be bothered about is if there's people in my town that I'm not trying to reach. Because if I am following him, if his great work is winning people, then as his disciple, he is going to show me people that I need to reach. I don't need to be bothered. There are people in England who are growing churches and people are getting saved. I don't need to be bothered about the people there that I am not reaching. That's why I'm sending a missionary there. I need to be bothered if I'm not caring enough to give the gospel to somebody here. He said, go. That's the command, isn't it? Go ye into all the world. And he said, preach, heal, cleanse, cast out. How many times? How often were they to do this? The Bible says, look with me in verse number, let's see, 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. What's that mean? It means you got something from me. What'd you have to do to get it?
Nothing.
Well, since you didn't pay for it, don't make anybody else pay for it or work for it. You give it out just as free as it came to you. Guess what? We received something when we got saved, didn't we? We received the gift of God, which is eternal life. We received the Spirit of God. Why is it then that as believers, we think we have the right and the authority to hold it back? I'll witness when I get good and ready. Look, we don't have the authority. He said, freely have received what? Freely give. They were not to limit the use of these spiritual gifts. They were supposed to go out what they had received from God. Well, preacher, I'll use it at my discretion. That's not what he said. He said, freely you have received, freely give. We have received, what we have received from God is to be given out freely at His command. Now, you know what we do? We rely on things earthly. And so we look at our earthly store and say, if I shared with everybody, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I'm not going to have enough. And so I hide it in the bottom of my bag so that nobody knows it's there. And then later, when I'm hungry, I've got enough for myself. And we act that way. But Jesus said, look, if you got it free, give it free. Why? Because the one who gave it to you free can also take away your future supply, can he? Yes, can. And you know what? That's a scary proposition for me. If what I have from God came without me doing anything for it, guess what? Going to work, I'm using His energy to go to work anyway, so I didn't do anything for it. I got it all from Him. He then supplies for my needs. I've got to be willing to give to those who have a need. And guess what the greatest need is? It's not their physical food. He said, go out and preach first. Jesus told them of the provisions they were supposed to take. No money. Maybe just a little. How easy is it to rely on the things that we have? No extra clothes? Wait a minute.
If I go out and I'm preaching for a few days, I don't know if any of you have ever gotten to be a teacher in front of a group of people. But when I go home, my clothes need washing. You get hot and sweaty. And most of you, if you've ever knocked on doors or gone outside to do something like that, when it gets a little sunny, you get hot and sweaty. When it rains a little bit, you get the moisture of the rain and your clothes begin to stink. And he said, don't you take any extra clothes. And if you go walking and knocking on doors for very long, your shoes are going to start to wear out. And don't put any extra shoes in your bag. Take nothing and expect something. But where, Jesus, will my something come from?
The workman is worthy of his meat. Who are we working for? They were the servants of Christ, and so are we. The Lord for whom they served, God said He would meet their need. You know what? Taking nothing must be part of. At the end of this chapter, chapter 10 and verse 38, He says, take up your cross and follow Me. Taking nothing and expecting something has got to be part of that cross. Part of dying to myself is saying, all right, even though I could provide for my need here, Jesus says, don't take it, leave it behind, and let Me provide for you. That's not easy. Because self has got to die, trusting that what God sees, what God knows, will actually be available for my provision. Now, many times we will look at a passage like this and say, well, that's probably just a spiritual imagery that God was using for them. Do you remember a man by the name of Elijah? Anybody here remember the name of a man by Elijah? Okay. Elijah went before the king and said, no rain unless I pray. See you later, king. And out he went, and God sent him to a brook. That was nice of God, because when there's no rain, at least there's some... What's going to happen to the brook? The brook's going to dry up. Well, there he is by the brook, and he's sitting there, and God said, now, Elijah, don't you worry. I got some birds of prey that will bring you some food. Does that make it a raven? I got birds that eat flesh. How many of you have ever had a bird that eats flesh bring something to your house and lay it down for you so you could eat? What do they do with the food they find? They eat it. And God said, I got birds that'll bring you something. Okay. So he sits down there by the river, the brook, Cherith. He runs through there. And he gets his water there, and down come these birds. Bringing in meat to eat. Take nothing and expect something. The brook dries up, and Elijah now has a need, and God says, all right, I've got a widow that will take care of you. Oh, good, some rich lady going to take care of me. Is that what it was? No. He goes around, finally comes to the place, sees this lady gathering up some sticks, and says, God says, that's the one. He says, would you please make me a meal? She says, I've only got, I'm getting some sticks, because I've got just a little oil, a little meal left. I'm going to make a cake for me and my son. We're going to eat that, and then we die. Make mine first. He said, go make mine, and God will provide for her, won't he? She got nothing left when she makes that cake, doesn't she? Except that this was directed by God. And when God makes a direction in our lives, he will be the provider of those things in our lives. But the problem is, we've got to be weaned off of all the physical things in the world that we have our reliance on. If Elijah had said, look, God, let's work this thing out. There's a man by the name of Obadiah who serves under the king. I know that he has hid many of your prophets in the cage. And look, one more prophet wouldn't be a problem in one of those caves. He's bringing food from the king on a regular basis to supply for those men. God, I got a plan. How about I go sit in the cave with those men instead of out here by the brook or with that widow? But that's not what God directed, and that's not where God's provision was for Elijah. His provision was where God told him to go. Why is that? Because the worker, the workman, is worthy of his meat. When God says go, then God will supply. Unless, of course, his children don't go. Because isn't his provision in the place of his leading? This agrees with that verse I've often quoted. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. There are times that he says, let go of it and follow me. Jesus gave them some spiritual tools. And those tools were supposed to help people. They were supposed to trust what God said, not what they saw, not what they felt, not what they desired. All right, so they felt like taking some food and provisions. They desired to know that they were cared for. They could see this kind of stuff. They couldn't see. Could you at least tell me which house is going to provide a meal? No. Leave it behind and go out with the spiritual tool. Have you ever felt like hitting somebody? Have you ever felt like hitting somebody? Now, Jesus has given us not physical. You know what we could do when we want to hit somebody? We could get a big soft glove, you know, and we could then, and it probably wouldn't hurt them so bad. Do you know what I mean? But Jesus doesn't give us physical tools to help us help people. He gives us spiritual tools, doesn't he? God says to love them instead of hitting them. God says a soft answer will turn away wrath. He gives us, as His children, spiritual tools. How many of you, now you don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise your hand because it's happened to me. Ever wanted to let people know what you did so that somebody could recognize what you did? I remember as a child and even as an adult, finishing something and then wanting to put a big arrow at it so everybody knew what I had done. And now, what is that? That's pride. Okay, that's what it is. But sometimes we're sneaky in the way that we let people know what we've done. So, wow, that's really neat. But you know what? The Bible says He gives us a spiritual tool. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips. There are times that the things that God says seem contradictory. What do you mean, don't praise myself? Don't let everybody know the good that I did. How in the world is anybody going to recognize it? God says you don't need to recognize it. Humble yourself. That is, put yourself low, and God says, I will lift you up. If you want to get to the top, start at the bottom. If you want to receive, give. And yet we've got this mentality because of the attachment with physical things that if I don't hoard, I'll never have. And Jesus says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I love the illustration. You've probably heard preachers say this before. I heard some preacher say it years ago. It's like a garbage can. Have you ever taken a garbage bag after a church dinner or a place at home and you've got stuff already put in it, and then somebody steps in the trash can to try to get more in there, and then there's still more trash, so they take the whole bag out and they start shaking the bag so that it all settles down as much as it can so they can put more in it? The Bible says, give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now that's something you want to put to a test. Because God told Israel the very same thing. He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so much you can't even hold it all. Same God, same verses, Old and New Testament. A disciple is asked to work trusting his master will meet his needs. A disciple is asked to work trusting that the master will meet his needs. Based on what Jesus said, they were going to have to learn to trust God to provide for them. What are they going to do? They're going to go out preaching the gospel, and He says, you are not allowed to trust your little bag of goodies. You know what? I believe there are many, many Christians carrying around bags of goodies, and that's why they won't serve God. Let me explain. How many people 200 years ago had health insurance? How many people 100 years ago you think had health insurance? How many of them had life insurance? Maybe a few. Was there such a thing? Do you know anybody ever heard the name William Carey, Adoniram Judson? Anybody heard names like that? Missionaries? All right. They were told, go, no need, waste of time, and people were having a hard time getting support. But they went without a bag of goodies to their names. Won people to Christ, God sustained them. You know, today, if God spoke in a room, as many people as we have in here, if God were to speak to every heart, then everybody in here was to be a missionary. Almost guaranteed at least one person in a room as big as this is, as many people here, would say, what about my insurance? We got a bag of goodies. If you want to have insurance, I don't care. But I believe sometimes we've gotten hooked on a bag of goodies, and we say, I don't want to go if I can't take that with me. I think sometimes we've gotten hooked at something like this. Look, if we had our daily bread hooked to serving God rather than our wallet, how many of us you think would be serving God a little bit more? Listen, He said, go out with nothing and I'll provide. And we look and say, well, don't need to go preach today. Still got some money in my wallet. When I run dry, then I'll go tell somebody. Doesn't that sound like about what we've got hooked
My bag of goodies. The Bible says, don't lose your goodies. The Bible says, take
what the preacher drops and run. The Bible says, take nothing.
Thank you. And expect
something to come back. Expect something. Who is it that we're working for? We're working for the Lord. This is true in anything you do and anything that I do. I know Brother Porter said before he worked at the foundry. Tim with NTN, Bob for Hilux here in town, some in the room for Cummins, others for Costco, City of North Vernon. Got people working for all types of Regal rugs I know is represented in the room. But you know what? You can go to work, any one of those places, and your boss come up and say, you are doing better than anybody in this plant. I am so glad to have you here. And God still be looking down from heaven saying, are you going to give your best today instead of just being like you're doing? You know what? Sometimes my lazy in school was better than everybody else's best. Because God gave me a mind when it came to school. I sailed through school. I had grades in some of my classes that were above 100% because the teacher gave us extra credit. And I said, well, great, let's do the extra credit. So when it came time for the final exam in school, I didn't even have to take the test, and I still passed the class with an A+. The final exam meant nothing. But you know what? God wasn't pleased with me because I didn't always put my best in. Some things came so naturally and easy to me that I could just sail through without giving any effort. How much farther along for God could I be today if I had given my best for Him during my training? You see, we can get all the praise of men and think we've got it all tied up in our goodie bag, and God says, that's nothing. I'm waiting for you to serve me. Doesn't the Bible say we don't serve men, right? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. See, that's what he says. So I'm serving him. When I'm serving him, I can expect my bread from him. When I'm serving the world, then I'm looking for the world to provide my bread. You've got to be a disciple. A disciple's going to have a measure of faith. What will faith produce in us? This is number 5 for the young people in the notes. Faith will produce faithfulness. Look what he said. Verse number 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Faith will produce faithfulness. They were going to go out. They were going to leave all their goodies alone. They were going to go knock, and they were going to go preach, and there were going to be people that would say no. And Jesus said, you cannot quit because somebody said no. You can't quit because somebody said you're not welcome in my house. But how many of us as believers have knocked on the door or tried to witness to someone? They said yes, we got all excited. They said no. We said, well, if no one's going to listen, I quit. There are many of God's people that have given up telling anybody because somebody said no. Jesus said, when you go out, you're serving me. When you go out serving me, you keep at it. Why? Because you're trusting that I'm sending you for a certain purpose. There are too many quitters. Jesus said, go, trust me, and when you trust me, that will produce faithfulness. A disciple must care more about what God says than what the world says. Jesus never said we could quit. He did say he would come back. And he wanted to find his servants faithfully working, didn't he? Jesus told them to anticipate that in some cities people would say no. Faith in him and in his word will produce faithfulness in his work. It's this combination that we need in the church as men and women who are disciples of Christ and going to make disciples. That is, when you start something, you go all the way through, because if God calls you to it, you don't lay it down before it's done. Faith is what we need. People who will trust what God says. Faithfulness, people who will continue to do what God says. If he said it, we must begin it. If he said it, we must continue with it. I believe faithfulness is on the decline, and I believe the scriptures say that it would be, but I don't believe the scriptures said my name. Did it have your name written there? If it didn't have your name written there when it talked about the decline, I don't think I'd want to write it in. Didn't he say there would come a time when ungodliness would abound and increase? He didn't have my name there. I'm a child of God, and it doesn't need to be that way for me. We ought to ask God to give us help that we might be faithful. Didn't Jesus also, he told a parable, I believe you've heard it, the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and his seed fell some on good ground, yep. But fell some on stony ground, yep. Fell some on the thorny, yep. He threw out that seed, and some of it was landing in places it wasn't there producing any fruit. Why didn't he quit? Because the seeds that did land in good ground produced so much fruit that it was worthwhile. So we as Christians do this. We sow out some seed, and one person gets saved, and get all excited, and here we go, we're to serve God. We throw a little more seed. The Bible says that when the stuff falls on the hard heart, the devil comes like a little bird and snatches it out of the heart so it doesn't do any good. We say, well, I guess the gospel's not working. Let's try music. Let's try this. Let's try that, and get some people to the church, and if we can't do that, let's just close doors. That's not going to work. The sower continues to throw seed out because when seed falls on the right soil, it produces so much fruit that it is a bountiful harvest. Don't you and I want, I hope you do this year, a bountiful harvest? We're Harvest Baptist Church, let's put it there. Let's have a bountiful church. We've got enough chairs that if everybody wants somebody, we've got chairs up here. If everybody in this room brought somebody next week, we could still sit everybody in this room. And guess what? If we had more than that, I can guarantee you we could open those doors and cancel Sunday school if we got too loud and just flood them into the hallway. We would find space for it. I got a little monitor right over there. You take that out into somebody's minivan or out on the porch, we'll plug it in outside, and it'll all go right out the door. I bet I'm probably, if you went outside now, I'm probably loud enough even to be heard outside. Sit out here, roll down your window. We could find space for people if we were sowing and reaping. Jesus provided for those who went out fishing. You know what? If we were to take even Jesus' example, did Jesus speak and sometimes it wasn't understood? Well, how many times did he tell his disciples he was going to die? And they kind of shook their heads and said, no, that won't ever happen. He had 12 disciples, and one of them was a traitor. Listen, it's going to happen that some are going to fall away. It's going to happen that some of the gospel that we spread is going to fall in places where it doesn't produce any fruit. But if we will be faithful, how are we going to be faithful, preacher? I just want to give up. You've got to have faith. Trust him. Be weaned of all that temporal stuff we trust in and hold on to. You say, God, if you said it, I'm going to go right after it. Would you do that this year? Would you even consider it this year? To say, God, I'll let go of the earthly things and I'll follow you, but I want to see the harvest. You said it's there and I want to see it. I want to see it this year. I want to ask God for it, and I want you to ask God for it with me.